In many ways, the beginning of Luke's chapter 18 is an unusual parable, not so much strange, but an unusual parable compared to many of the others that Jesus told. Some of the parables, you read the story and then wonder what the point is that Jesus is trying to make through those, and sometimes he'll explain that later on. But here in Luke chapter 18, right at the start, Jesus sets out what the purpose of the parable is all about. He says there in Luke chapter 18 that he tells a parable to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up. So Winston Churchill had a speech to Harrow. He told them how he had failed in the sixth grade. He was subsequently defeated in every election for public office until he became Prime Minister at the age of 62. He later wrote, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honour and good sense. Never, 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 never give up." He wasn't referring to what Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 18. But that phrase, "never give up," rings out. Thomas Edison was said of his teachers to be too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs because he was non-productive. As an inventor, he invented over 1,000 unsuccessful light bulbs. But we don't remember him for the 1,000 that failed. We remember him for the one that succeeded. He didn't give up. He kept on. Jesus is talking about not giving up in prayer. I wonder how we fare in relation to that. Do we sometimes find it hard to keep praying? Maybe we've been praying for something for many years, or for some individual for many years, and we don't seem to get an answer, or the answer doesn't seem to come in the way that we would like, and we keep praying, but we get to the point where we feel, what is the point? I may as well give up. Well, this parable that Jesus told was told specifically to encourage his disciples to keep praying and not to give up. It's a story of a man, a judge, who we read did not fear God or man. He was a wicked, an immoral, a selfish judge. And that's not a good start to the story, because this is the man who should be dispensing justice, and yet he's one who's not bothered about people. His heart is as cold as a bathroom floor on a cold winter's morning. It's a hard heart. He can't care less about the people who come to him for judgments. He would have been like this to anyone, because we read that he's only interested in himself. But he was certainly like this when into his office came this poor widow. Oh, if she'd been a rich man, if she'd been important in the city, he still couldn't care less, but definitely not when this poor widow came to see him. The widow in Jesus' story, she had an adversary. She had somebody who was giving her grief giving her bother, treating her harshly, and she wanted justice. But she was a widow, and in Jesus' day, she was worth nothing. She was below even second-class citizenship. She had no influence at all, no power, no political power, no financial power, no social power, and no resources. Totally helpless, but she came to this judge hoping he may help her out. She had nothing to bring. She was the lowest of the low. And yet somebody was getting on to her. Someone was on her back, and she wanted justice. So she pleads with the judge. But the judge didn't fear God. He had no morals. The judge didn't care about people. He wasn't interested in her. And so he ignored her. So what did she do? Does she go away and mope, sit in the corner, put her bottom lip out and not fair? No, no, no. She hounds him. If we were to bring it into modern day language, you know, he gets up in the morning, he opens the curtains, and there she is outside. Give me justice. He ignores her. Maybe he slips out the back door, makes his way to his garage, gets in his car, pulls out of the drive, and there she is again. Give me justice. Again, he ignores her. He makes his way to his office. As he looks out of the office window, there she is. She's still at him. When he goes to the supermarket, he joins the aisle there to pay for his goods, and he turns around, and lo and behold, in the next aisle next to him, there she is. She's not buying anything. She's just hassling him, hounding him. Give me justice. Goes out in the evening, goes to the theatre or wherever it may be, comes out, and there she is outside, standing outside. Give me justice. He wants a quiet night in, and she's banging on the door. Give me justice. But she had nothing going for her. Not as far as this judge was concerned, except one thing. And it's a strange thing, because we see from this man, this judge, that he wasn't interested in God. He wasn't interested in people. The only thing he was interested in was himself. And that's what she had going for her. Seems strange, doesn't it? How should somebody who's only selfish and only bothered about themselves be of any help to a widow who needs some justice? But it was of help, because he thought to himself, I must do whatever I can to get this woman off my back, because I don't want her hounding me. I'm not interested in her. I just want a quiet life. I want a peaceful life. He wanted rid of this old woman. And so eventually in verse 4, having refused for some time, having ignored all of her pleadings, in verse 4, finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Oh, you can see the emotion of it. He is so frustrated that everywhere he turns, there's this woman keep pleading for him or at him for justice. And eventually he says, I'll just give you what you want just so you go away. And the words that's used there at the end of verse 5, where it talks about the fact that you eventually wear me out with her coming. It's a word that comes out of the boxing ring. Two boxers battling it out. Basically saying, I'll give her what she wants in case she eventually lands one on me. And so eventually she gets a hearing before the judge. And then look what Jesus says in verse 6. Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? So Jesus is now going to tell us what this parable is all about. We've already seen right at the beginning there is one central truth. Why is he telling this parable? He's telling it so that his disciples keep praying and do not give up. It's an interesting story. But it's a story that I think sometimes is so misunderstood. Because this story and what Jesus is saying here isn't saying, hey, followers, disciples, you are like this widow and God is like this judge, so you do what this widow did and God will eventually hear you. That's not what Jesus is saying. In actual fact, he's saying exactly the opposite. He's not saying you are like this widow and God is like this judge. What Jesus is saying is you are totally unlike this widow and God is totally unlike this judge. It's a study in contrasts. There is a massive contrast between the widow and the judge and between us and God. Do we find it hard sometimes to keep on praying when God seems not to answer? Do we feel like we need to give up? Does it sometimes feel like the heavens are like brass and our prayers don't get through? Jesus says, keep on praying. Keep on praying because God is not like this judge and you are not like this widow. So what will motivate us to keep praying? What is it that Jesus is saying here? What is the key for us when we're thinking about prayer and about the fact that sometimes it seems like prayers don't get answered? Well, two things that I think we need to get from this. First of all, we need a right understanding of God. Because so often when people read this parable, they'll say, okay, the judge represents God. That is absolutely not what Jesus is saying here. The opposite is true. The whole point is that God is not like this judge. This judge was immoral. This judge was self-centered. This judge was uninterested. He was wicked. But the argument that Jesus is making is from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if a wicked, immoral judge would eventually listen to this widow, how much more will a loving and gracious God hear your prayers? So let's ask ourselves the question, what is our God like? Not the God that we know we should believe in, the God that we read in the Bible and we know this sort of in theory, but in a very practical way, what is your God like? The God of the Bible is a God who loves us and a God who wants to do us good. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. It's a verse about the new covenant that God makes with his people. And he says this, Jeremiah 32 verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. God is a God who wants to do good for his people. He makes this everlasting, eternal, never broken promise to his people that he won't turn away from them and he will do them good. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, the psalmist writes that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is not a God who's sort of holding things back and wanting to hold on to things that are good for us, that he knows are best for us, that he knows we need. He is a God who doesn't hold back any good thing from his people who walk uprightly. But you know, sometimes people think, well, that's okay. God makes a promise to do people good, but he sort of has to keep his promise, even though he does so through gritted teeth. Have you been in that situation? You've made a promise, and then later on you sort of think, why did I make that promise? Okay, I better just do it because I promised, even though I don't want to. But because it was a promise, I better carry it out. But that's not our God. That's not our God at all. Jeremiah 32 and verse 41, the next verse there in Jeremiah says this. God says, I will rejoice in doing good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. So Jeremiah not only says that God promises to do his people good, but he says that God rejoices to do them good. And the same theme is picked up in Zephaniah in chapter 3 in verse 17, where we read that the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. What a thought that is. That if we are God's people, God delights in us, rejoices over us with singing. We'll see later that's not because of anything in ourselves, but it's all his work. But God is a God who promises good to his people, and a God who loves and delights to do good to his people. He rejoices over us and rejoices to do us good. That is the God of the Bible. And that is a God who is so different to this judge in the story. And that is the God who we come to when we pray. We don't come to a reluctant God. We may have been praying for years. Maybe it seems that we don't get an answer, that we're not breaking through in some way. Well, if that's the case, let us not forget that the reason is nothing to do with the fact that God is not good, and is nothing to do with the fact that God does not want to do good to us. Because he is good. And he does want to do good to us. And as we bring this into the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says these words, it's because of his great love for us that God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He's a God who has great love for us and is rich in mercy. He's a God who, Paul says there, it is by his grace we have been saved. Why? Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. God saves us, saves you, saves me, so that we might show how great he is. So that in us he might demonstrate his grace. How does he show that love? By lavishing his love on us who meet no conditions to receive it. God wants to show his kindness to us. God wants to do good to us, not because we deserve it. It's in his great mercy. Not because we earn it, because it's not about us. It's all about him. So God saves us so that in the ages to come, all the principalities and the powers, the created things in heaven and on earth, the angels and the archangels, may see him lavish his grace and his love on us. See his goodness throughout eternity and might worship him. What a God we have. Jeremiah told us earlier on in his book, in chapter 17, that our hearts are far from God. They're deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? That we need, as it were, a heart transplant. Well, we know, don't we, that if a man or a woman needs a heart transplant, and a donor steps forward and donates that heart, the death of the donor brings life to the receiver. Any newspapers who carry that story don't marvel at the recipient, but they focus on the donor, the one who gave the life, the one who gave the heart. And they marvel even more so if the recipient is unworthy. And Jesus is making a point here. God is not like this judge. God lavishes his love and his grace upon us, even though we don't deserve it. He is not reticent. He is not reluctant. He's not disinterested. What's our God like? The God who we pray to. Is he a God who wants to pour out his blessings on us? Is he a God who we can come to in our prayers because we know that he is a good God? When we have a right view of God, it encourages us to bring our prayers to him. Your view of God will affect your view of prayer. But then secondly, we need not only a right understanding of God, we need a right understanding of ourselves. Because we don't only just see the judge here, but we see the woman. Although God is nothing like the judge, then maybe we say, well, are we like the woman then? And the answer is, no, we're not. In some senses, maybe we are, but the reality is, no, we're not. Because here we see a woman with no resources coming before the judge. And maybe we think, well, we're very much like that woman. We have no resources before God. How can we come before God? How can we plead before God? Who's God that he should listen to me? And in one sense, that's true, because in ourselves, that is so true that we have no resources in ourselves. But that is very untrue as we read on in this parable, because Jesus says in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Who are those that Jesus is talking about? They are those who have a loving relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is based not on what I do, but as we saw this morning, it's based on what Jesus did for us. Because in and of myself, I have nothing to offer God. And although in and of myself, I don't have any power base, I don't have any standing, I don't deserve a hearing before God, yet in Christ, all of that is changed. The chosen ones in verse 7 are the ones on whom Christ has set his love. That love that took him to the cross. And so we sang a moment ago, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever stands and pleads for me. You see, in myself I have no standing before God, but I don't approach God in myself, in my own righteousness. Not when I've trusted Jesus, not when I'm one of his. Now I come before God in the righteousness of Jesus. Because of his standing before God, my access to God is transformed. When Jesus died on the cross, as we focused on this morning, he cried, "It is finished." He deals with sin. He brings reconciliation between God and people. Do we believe that? Through Christ, through his perfect life, through his death, and through his resurrection, he not only brings forgiveness, but he gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin on the cross and he gives us his righteousness. So that God looks at us now when we've trusted Jesus. He looks, as it were, through the lens of Jesus. It's as if you put on dark glasses, you go out on a summer's day with dark glasses, everything is impacted. You see everything differently through the lens through which you're viewing it. God sees us through the lens of Jesus. And that transforms our standing before God. Is it hard to believe? Hard to accept? Because maybe we look at our own life and we say, well, that's all right to say so, but I know what I'm like. I know what I'm still like. I know what I've done. How can God keep his promise to me? Look at me. But that's just the point. When we come to Christ, when we trust Jesus, God doesn't look at us. He looks at Jesus. And he sees us through Jesus. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he has done for us. And that's why God can look on us and rejoice over us. Because of Jesus and what he has achieved for us. So in one sense, we are nothing like this widow who has no standing before the judge, because we have a standing before this good and gracious and loving God. And that standing is all in the merits of Christ. It's that that gives us boldness in prayer. That's what means that when we come to God in prayer, we can be sure that he will hear our prayer, because we come in the name and the merits of Jesus. It's that gives us boldness to stand in his presence and to pour out our hearts before him. It's that gives us boldness to go on and never give up, because God is a good God. So Jesus says, don't lose heart. Keep on praying, because God is good, and because he wants to do us good, and because we have an advocate, one who stands before the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But then at the end of this passage, there are a couple of questions that Jesus asks. There in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, it's all very well thinking about what we've been thinking about, but there's a problem, isn't there? Because the problem may be that in our experience, it just doesn't seem to be the case. Particularly where it talks here about the fact that God will bring justice and bring it speedily, because we've been praying for years and years and years and we just don't seem to get the answer. We even look back in the Psalms, don't we, and we see David who cries out to God and he says, God, how long? How long? And so this cannot mean from our experience, we know it can't mean that God will always answer our prayers quickly, as soon as we pray them, because we know from experience that isn't the case. If it were so, it wouldn't make sense. Why would Jesus say, keep on praying and don't lose heart? If God's going to answer your prayer as soon as you pray it, you don't need to keep on praying and not lose heart, because you never would lose heart, because God would always give you an answer straight away. So it can't mean that. No, the answer to our prayers may well be delayed long, but there is no delay in God giving an answer. It may not be the answer that we're looking for. It may not be the answer that we are hoping for. But it might be the squeeze of the Father's hand that says, I am with you in the midst of the trial. It might be the comfort of the Father's voice, reassuring us that we are his child and he loves us. It might be the reassurance of his presence that he is with us. And in his time and in his way, he will lead us. It may not always be the removal of the trial that we face, but as we come to God in prayer, there is always an answer. Because when we come to God in prayer, we come to God. And as we come into the presence of God, there's a psalmist who said, isn't it, that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so prayer shouldn't be about trying to get God to do what we want. Prayer should be to bring us into his presence, to acknowledge our dependence upon him and his goodness and his might and his majesty. Jesus says, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith on the earth? I think this is a challenge. Will he find this kind of faith on the earth? The kind of faith in God that is depicted in those who keep praying and don't lose heart. Hebrews chapter 11 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And we see the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is not so much that God will do a specific thing that I ask of him, but that God will reward those who come to him. That he will do something, that there is some benefit in seeking God. It may not always be what I want or desire, but there is some reward. And so I keep coming. And of course, the greatest reward is fellowship with Almighty God. So sometimes maybe God wants to do something in me. Not to give me anything specific, but maybe to develop some quality in me. And he does so as I cry out to him and recognize my dependence upon him. It's a faith that leads me to prayer, and that faith is a faith that says, God will do me good. This will do me good. Because he delights to do so, and he rewards those who come to him in faith. And so I can go to God with the desires of my heart, and I can plead before him, and I can know that God will reward those who come to him and those who seek him. Psalm 27, seek my face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalm 27 later on says, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That God will show he is a good God. Because prayer is never harassing or cajoling a reluctant God. It's coming into the presence of the all-knowing, all-loving Father. It's thanking instead of complaining. It's trusting instead of trying. It's rejoicing instead of despairing. Jesus says, will he find faith on the earth? Is that the kind of faith that characterizes me? Is that the kind of faith that characterizes you? A faith that says there is a God who is good. A God who wants us to come to him. A God who, because of Jesus, gives me a standing where I can come to him and where I know he will hear me. A God who wants to do me good and who delights to do so. And a God who says to me, keep praying and don't give up. Let us bow in prayer and then we'll sing our final song. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a God who is good. We've already sung, Bless the Lord, O my soul, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find to bring you praise and honor and glory and worship.